Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Well, good morning, church. How are you this morning? Doing all right? All right. Lively group. I like that. Well, it's truly my pleasure to be here this morning, and I'm so excited to be able to share this stage with Kyle. You guys are very blessed to have a man like Kyle leading you in worship. He's just phenomenal. He's got a great team around him, too. So, I had the privilege of working with Kyle for several years at Willow Creek Church, and we both worked with the junior high students, and Kyle was very good at helping students understand the importance of worship, that it wasn't just about coming together and singing a few songs and moving on to the next element in the program, but he helped them understand what worship was about and that it was something more than just singing songs. So I'm curious if that has translated here as well. And so with junior high students, you kind of have to say things over and over until they finally get it and resonate with it. And so maybe Kyle hasn't maybe presented that as often. So we'll see how you all do. If you can repeat the following phrase back to me. I'll start it and then see if who can finish it. Worship is about responding. I'm going to have to get on Kyle for this one. Responding to the greatness and to the glory of God. Anytime Kyle took the stage, he helped students understand this. And it got to the point where he would just start to say it and they would shout it back to him. Because they understood that worship is so much more than just singing a song together, but it's actually about responding with our lives to God's greatness and to His glory. So much of what we're called to do as Christ followers is to respond. That we would respond to the gospel by saying yes and crossing the line of faith. That we would respond to God in worship with our lives and not just on Sunday mornings. That we would respond to the poor and the needy, those who are reaching out for help, that we would respond to be God, to represent God and His kingdom. But there's so much in this life that competes for our attention on a daily basis. And it can be tough to respond to those nudges, those promptings of the Holy Spirit. It can be tough to see the need in other people at times. And so there's so much competing that sometimes instead of showing regard for those needs, we disregard those needs because we look at our own problems, our own agenda, our own things that we have going on in our lives. And we fail to respond with action to the things that truly matter. We fail to respond and make the changes in our lives to become more like Christ. Imagine if you ran into your friend, and to your amazement, they had lost 75 pounds in just 3 months. And you're like, you look amazing. How did you do this? And they let you know that it was because of this one book. This book that I read, and I put into practice, and I did the things in this book to lose weight. And they willingly and lovingly give you this book and say, I hope it changes your life too. And so you take this book home and you're excited because you see the change and the transformation that's happening in your friend. And so you're going to devote yourself to reading this book. You devour every word that you read. You read this book on your lunch break before bed. You read it first thing in the morning. You start committing bits of it to memory so that you can use it to recall at different moments throughout the day. As you commit this book to memory while sitting, eating a half-pound burger, fries, chocolate milkshake, you read this book religiously. You get together with a group of friends as you have cake and ice cream together, and you talk about major themes in the book because cake and ice cream go so well together. You even form a group that wants to go out to Vegas to see the author of the book speak. And so you think to yourself, this will be great. We'll hear this guy speak, and then we'll also maybe visit some of the buffets at Vegas because they're delicious. You know, you buy it on CD so you can listen to the book in your car as you sip your large caramel macchiato with extra whipped cream on top, you know? And somewhere along the way, you begin to wonder, how did I gain 25 pounds while reading this weight loss book when my friend lost 75 pounds? Well, to us, it's clear. My point, while a bit crass, is that it does not do us any good to read about weight loss. We have to put what we're reading into practice. We have to be willing to do the hard work. And we've all been guilty of doing the same thing with God's Word. We devote large chunks of it to memory. We join groups so that we can go deeper and understand more of what's happening. We come to church and we nod our heads when we see scripture that moves us. But when it comes to making a change, when it comes to applying that to our lives, we tend to miss a step in there. For many of us, myself included, the busyness of following through and doing what the Bible says is a tough transition. It's tough to make that leap from hearing to doing. And if we truly desire transformation in our lives, then we need to put God's Word into action. Scripture should move us to respond with our lives. But so often we read a verse or we see something up on the side screens and we nod our heads in agreement. That's wonderful. That's amazing. That's awesome. But when it comes to putting it into practice, we miss a step. The author of James describes it this way, James 1, 22 through 25. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to James in the New Testament, right after Hebrews, James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is like a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Scripture here is described as a mirror. It helps us to see ourselves as God wants to see us. It's not enough for us to just read God's word. But we need to put it into practice. We need to put it into action. We need to do something about what we're reading. Application is taking our newfound meaning and knowledge and putting it into practice in our lives. The ultimate goal of reading Scripture, friends, is that our ultimate purpose would be that we would respond with our lives. Think about, for a moment, your morning routine, what you do, the things that you have on your list, brushing your teeth and taking a shower and having a cup of coffee and maybe reading the newspaper. And so you have this long routine in the morning, all these things that you do, but what's one of the last things that you do before heading out the door, before grabbing the keys? You usually do what? You take one last look in the mirror. You take one last look because you want to make sure everything's in place. You want to make sure that the hair is how it should be, that the shirt is not inside out, that there's no Cheerios in the teeth. And so you also want to make sure that the barn door is closed because that's always important. How many of us, after seeing ourselves in the mirror and seeing something out of place, would leave it? How many of us would just say, yeah, this is going to be a long day. I'm not sure what's going to happen now. We would do something. We'd be moved to action. We would see the mistake in the mirror and we'd say, I need to make a change because I cannot go and meet my friend or meet my boss or go run my errands looking like this. And so we would make a change based on what we saw in the mirror because of the reflection that we're getting. You would take action. Scripture demands that we respond. You've all been in this series called Unsung Heroes, and you've been exploring different biblical heroes throughout the Bible. And one of the coolest unsung heroes, in my personal opinion, is a rather unlikely person. It comes from the second youngest ruler to take the throne, and his name was to take the throne as king of Judah. The youngest Old Testament king was a guy named Joash, and he took the throne at age 7. And what's interesting about him is I try and put myself in his place a little bit and wonder how I would make decisions as a 7-year-old that are going to affect an entire kingdom. I imagine he had everyone take a mandatory cartoon and Hot Pockets break at some point. But the second youngest king in Scripture was a guy named Josiah. Can you say his name with me? 1, 2, 3, Josiah. One more time. 1, 2, 3. Nice. Good job, church. The second youngest king, Josiah, his name translated means Yahweh heals. Josiah took the throne at age 8, and he served Judah for 31 years. But before we dive into his whole ruling as king, I want to give some background. So let's start with where we might already be familiar with. Pharaoh had enslaved the Israelites in Egypt. Moses led them out, and after 40 years of wandering, they finally enter the promised land, the land that God had promised for them. But there's already people living in this land, and so there's a little bit of an eviction problem going on. So they got Joshua to come and to claim the land that God had given them. Then the Israelites enter a time known as the Judges, and you will coincidentally find this era in the book of Judges. The Israelites go through this pattern of forgetting God and forgetting his commands and then sinning and then crying out to God because now they're enslaved. And then they cry out to God, so God sends this judge and the judge frees them. There's several different judges. One of the most popular ones was this guy named Samson. And it's a guy with the hair. And the Israelites repeat this pattern a lot, much like we do in our own daily lives. So they said, Lord, give us a king because we want to be like everybody else. Everyone else in the land has a king. We need a king. And this upsets God because he's supposed to be king. Because he's supposed to be Lord of their life. But God relents and he gives them a king. God agrees and he appoints Saul, the first king of Israel. And then comes King David, a boy shepherd who slays this giant named Goliath. And after David comes David's son, Solomon, who was the wisest man to be in the histories of the Bible. And Solomon leads and he builds this temple for God. And after Solomon's reign, the Israel splits into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. There were more than 40 kings who reigned during this period of time. And the majority of these kings blew it as rulers. Very few pointed God's people to God. They brought in other gods, small g, other faiths that people bowed and worshipped. In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel never had a ruler that willingly followed God. And the southern kingdom only had a few. This is why God was upset. He knew that an earthly king could never do as good of a job as he could. And this is critical for us because we're capable of making the same mistakes the Israelites did. God's chosen people, they were giving glory and honor to things other than God in their lives. And so often we do the same thing. We put other things on the throne of our heart. We make other things number one in our life. And we serve those things often a lot more than we're willing to serve the one true God. We put things there like family. We put things there like friends, like work and possessions. We put other things in that one spot that God should be in. So now we have Josiah, the second youngest king in Scripture. And again, his name translated is Yahweh Heals. And even though Josiah was young, from a very, very early age, he knew he wanted to restore people back into a right relationship with the one true God. He wanted to do away with all of these idols, all of these non-gods. And so he begins by restoring the temple that Solomon had built, the temple that was reserved for God. And during the restoration project, some of the workers needed to be paid. And so he sends his secretary, Shaphan, to get the priest, Hilkiah, to count out some money so these workmen can be paid. And as they go to get the money, they make a discovery. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22, verses 8 through 11. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king Hilkiah, the priest he has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. So what's going on here? What do we have so far? We have some workmen who need to be paid, and while they go and get the money to pay them, they come across the book of the law. They come across God's word. And it's something they hadn't had for a while. It'd been tucked away, hidden, probably so that it wouldn't be destroyed while all these other gods were served and worshipped in God's house. And when they hear God's word spoken, what's the response of Josiah? He tears his clothes. It's a really cool Old Testament way of saying, no way! Because at that point he realized, we're living our lives all wrong. We're missing out on the way God wants us to be living. What this also tells us is the book had not been read to God's people in a very long time. Josiah responds by asking a great number of the council to seek God's will on his behalf. 2 Kings 22:13 says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of the book, of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Josiah commits himself to further devotion to God. Everything about the Old Testament points us to the New Testament. We have to take the Bible as one complete story. It's not about just taking in what's happening in the New Testament because Jesus is there. But what we need to do is take the entire book and see our need for Jesus, to see our need for grace. The Old Testament is just as important to our faith as the New Testament is. We can see Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. We can see our need for a Savior through what's happening in the Old Testament. Don't miss the subtleties that kind of pop out in this text. Josiah is restoring the temple. Josiah's name means Yahweh heals. Isn't that what Christ does for us? He heals us. He restores us. He brings us into a right relationship with our Creator. It's a beautiful picture. When Christ would heal someone, what would he usually tell them? Go and sin no more. He's telling them, live differently. Be changed. Be transformed. You've been healed. He wants the same for us. As we read his word, as we commit ourselves to him, as we devote ourselves to him, that we would be restored, that we would live differently, that we would make different decisions. Jesus said to the disciples in John 14:21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." As we love Jesus and respond to his commands, as we obey him, we draw closer to him. Friends, this isn't a statement that should be interpreted to imply that we need to somehow earn God's love, because we can't do it. His love is a free gift that's been given to us. Love is the mark of the relationship between Jesus and between God. Therefore, love is the mark of a loving relationship between Jesus and us, the believer. So let's see how Josiah responds after shredding his clothes. If you open up to 2 Kings 23, 1 through 3. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. God's word caused repentance in Josiah, because he realized he was not fully following God. There were parts of his life that weren't submitted to God. And this led to not just a change in Josiah, but it was a change for the entire community of Judah. And one of the biggest commandments that there is that there shall be no God before me. Because God is a jealous God. So Josiah goes on a rampage and he starts destroying altars of these other gods. And he's not just putting like the yellow tape around them like, hey, don't use this anymore. It's, you know, the God of Baal. Don't use it. No, he's destroying, he's decimating their stuff. He's taking all of their altars and all of their tools that they would use, and he's just burning them to dust, and he's scattering this dust into their waters, and he's scattering it on graves because he doesn't want anybody to remember these other gods. He doesn't want anybody worshiping these other gods. And then he takes the priests of these other gods, and he has them executed because he's leading God's chosen people astray. It's intense, right? I mean, how many of us have responded like that when we read something in Scripture that exuberantly? If we truly desire transformation in our life, then we need to put God's Word into action. We need to read God's Word. We need to dig in to God's Word. And then we need to do something about it. At the mission, we call it read, dig, do. We read and dig into Scripture to discover its meaning. If we don't understand a particular passage, we unpack it a little bit. We see where else it appears in Scripture, and we try and get at what the meaning is. But the big key for all of us is that we would put it into practice, that we would do something about it, that we would apply it to our lives, that our life would be different after reading God's Word, being changed and transformed. This newfound knowledge has got to lead to action on our part. We need to apply God's Word to our lives. The expectation for Christ followers is that we would make His ways our ways. It's not a matter of following a few rules, but rather it's a way of life. And this isn't a random command that God gives us from His throne up in heaven, far away, not necessarily involved in our lives. This is something that God understands because He sent His Son, and His Son understands what it means to live obediently and to face challenges and to face hardship. This is not a distant God who doesn't get our world. He knows our world. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:8, being found in Him in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ demonstrated His love for the Father daily in the way that He lived. He chose to live obediently to God. In order for us to become doers of God's Word, we need to humble ourselves. We need to set aside our agenda. We need to set aside our views on how we think things should go. And we should be willing to submit to the authority of God and His Word. God has shown His steadfast love. His mercies are new every morning. Our response should be a desire to reciprocate that love by responding with our lives, by responding in the things that we do, choosing to reach out a hand to someone in need, choosing to respond with the way that we hold on to this world by not holding on to this world, by giving to God's work, by the way that we love our family. Instead of blowing up at our kids, that we would love them even more. God's ultimate goal in communicating with us is to transform our thoughts and actions so that we conform to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we come to this point of truly grasping God's Word, we discover that His Word is grasping us. James 2:26 says, "For the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Meaning without application is pointless. For us to open up His Word and discover and dig what is really hidden in the Scriptures, and then to do nothing about it, is meaningless. We need to have some kind of response with our lives. Approaching Scripture comes down to our position, and we need to position ourselves in such a way that we are humbly submitting to the Holy Spirit, that we are humbly submitting to God's Word, that we would be willing to open up His Word and to read it and to dig into it and to do something about it. And to do this, we need to remember who has restored us into a right relationship with God. We need to remember who is truly King in our lives. I'm going to ask Kyle and the band to come up and lead us in one more song. And as we sing this song, use this time to recognize in your life what's taken that position that God should have in my heart. What am I holding on to? What's standing in the way of me responding to God's Word? What's standing in the way of me responding with action? We can be like the people of Israel so often. We can drift in our devotion to God. We can move God off of the throne in our life and replace Him with things like work and possession and personal achievements and hobbies. And as a result, we stop responding to the greatness and to the glory of God. So friends, let's crown Him as Lord of our life once again. Friends, God's Word demands our response. Not because we need to earn God's favor in some way, but because of the love that He's shown us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, my benediction for you this morning is this, is may you go and become doers of God's Word. May you follow through in action with the words that you read on these pages. And may you apply that truth and be transformed. Thank you so much for letting me share with you this morning. Thank you so much for letting me share the stage with my good friend Kyle. Have a blessed day. Take care.